been looking forward to this particular day in this service. And I believe God has a word for us that will encourage us. Again, we're maybe in chapter 6 of John until Jesus comes again. It's got like 70-something verses in it. But the whole point of this journey that we're doing through John is just encountering the love of God. Jesus came. Nobody had ever seen God before, but Jesus came to reveal him. And the word there in chapter 1, verse 18, is that he came to reveal him in detail. And so Jesus is revealing us the truth about God. And the scripture tells us, the same writer John says, that God's basic nature is love. Everything else, every other attribute flows from that, because his basic nature is love. And so we want to encounter the love of God in all these chapters, in all these places we kind of just meander through. We wanted to see the grace of God, encounter the love of God. And because this kind of started a few months ago when the Lord just told me personally in my time with him, I want you just to start in chapter 1 and just sort of drift your way through, and I want to reveal my love to you. So again, the narrative here in John chapter 6 is that Jesus had fed the 5,000. The very next day, there was this walking on water thing. And then the next day after that, the people who had been fed, or some of the people at least, had been fed from the 5 loaves and 2 fish, were looking for Christ. And when they found him, they began to talk to him about some things. And Jesus said to them, the only reason that you're looking for me is not because of the sign I perform, the miracle of loaves and fish, but because your bellies were filled. He said, but if you knew, you were working for bread. You did all this work to get to me looking for bread that would fill your stomachs. But he said, but there is, if you knew the work of God, God would give you something that would satisfy you forever. And so they began to ask him these questions about, well, what is this work of God? What should we do? And they asked Jesus for another sign. They kind of missed the whole thing, even though they ate from the loaves and fish. They didn't really get what was happening. To ask him to do what Moses had done, in other words, repeat it, make more bread come down from heaven. So Jesus, and so the phrase in John chapter 6, bread from heaven, is used over and over again. I don't remember how many times, but it's a lot. So the Holy Spirit's trying to make a point that there is a bread, and its origin is heaven. So its substance is supernatural. Like if you and I could go into Mark's Mart and have those little bread up on the counter, but they had one said, this bread just came down from heaven. That's probably the bread that you would get. Not just because you would figure it would taste best, but it's going to have some nutrients in there that are life-changing. So the phrase bread from heaven is used again and again. And then the word life is over and over again in John chapter 6. Sometimes he'll use the phrase, I think maybe 3 different times, eternal life. And you know the word, again, eternal is just the word age. So it's like the age to come kind of life, this sort of supernatural life of heaven. So it's bread from heaven that brings the life of heaven to us. And Jesus, at some point, when he talks about the bread from heaven, then he finally says, I am that bread from heaven. And then later he refers himself, I am the bread of life. And so the chapter is sort of divided into 2 sections. So that there's this one section where up until like close to the 50th verse, Jesus is saying, look, if you just come to me and just keep coming to me and just keep trusting me, there's going to be a fresh infusion of eternal life. There is that initial infusion of eternal life that all of us receive when we become a Christian, but it's not like just stagnant water. It's like there's always this fresh infusion. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it says the church is the fullness of him. Well, that's good. The church is meant individually and corporately. We're meant to contain the fullness of him who is always filling all and who's in all. So it's kind of like a pipe. It's open on both ends, put inside an artesian well. So there's this living water that's always flowing in. it never stops flowing. It's supposed to be this continual flowing of this one life, this life that is the life of God in Christ. So we've said before, the best way I know to describe eternal life is it is something that lasts forever. It begins the moment you become a Christian, but it's our participation in the life of God through Christ because of our union with Christ. And it all works by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity's involved. To think about that, participating, what if today you consciously and experientially participated in the life of God? What would your day be like the rest of the day? Would it be different than it's been so far? Would the rest of your day be different than this week has been so far? It would be remarkably different, right? Because God's participating in the life of God will then exclude us from nonsense like depression and self-rejection and insecurity and anger and complaint, all those kind of things that we do. Greed and comparison and envy and jealousy. It's remarkable. And Jesus can only describe it by saying, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But there's something here about the grace of God. It is so cool. Love of God is so cool. It says down in, let's see if I can find it. This is verse 44. What's happening when Jesus is saying to them that he's the bread of that has come down from heaven, he's the bread of life, and that unless you believe in him, come to him, believe in him, you don't have life, then they begin to grumble, and they begin to talk among themselves. So like, look, we know this guy. We knew his parents. What does he mean that he says he's the bread that comes down from heaven? So Jesus begins to explain to them is that even though I've been here and I'm right in front of you, this amazing miracle, the loaves and fish happened, you partook of it but just didn't get it somehow, and you're asking for more signs. He said, even the problem is that you have refused to believe what you've already seen. That even though God's taught you some things, the Father, you haven't learned anything. Now, you can be taught and not learn anything. So he says to them, and explaining their attitude, he says, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now think about that. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So he's saying to them, somehow something hasn't worked with you because you can't just come to me. And he'll later say, for those who the Father has taught and those who have learned are the ones who come to me. So he's saying to them, God's given you every opportunity. He's been drawing you, but you've not responded. But here's the cool thing for me is that no person becomes a Christian because they just decided they want to make a decision for Christ. It's because the Father drew you. You hear me? You didn't just encounter grace when you made the decision and prayed to receive Christ, and all of a sudden you just found yourself immersed into this reality of grace. It was grace that brought you to that place. Now, can you choose to say no? God gives us the right to choose, right? But you came to that place where there was even the choice to be made because God drew you. Now, again, what is Jesus trying to say to them? See, these are Jews whose idea about God, the Father, was that he was a perfectionist. And as a perfectionist, because he was holy, what he was always concerned with is you not messing up. And so he was a God who always counted, counting what you got right and counting what you got wrong. And if you got more right than you got wrong, you'd get blessed. If you got more wrong than you got right, then you're not going to get blessed. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says he doesn't count our sins and our trespasses against us. So Jesus is trying to reveal to them that's not who he is at all. He's your Father. And as any good father, I remember when my sons first began to walk, I didn't just like their first shot at it, go, look, here, go out and walk. If you mess up, you're in trouble. Like I was like right behind them every step of the way. Because when they started to wobble and fall, I'd catch them, right? And if they did fall, I would go, okay, let's do it again. Because what I was concerned about was them learning how to walk. What this chapter is about, what God wants for humanity, is the light. Jesus came for the life of the world. The second part of this chapter says, Jesus has come for the life of the world. When we believe him, we come to him and believe him, we begin to experience the life that brings life to us. But he's also given us a gift, because Jesus comes to us in the Eucharist. And every time we receive Eucharist, it's a fresh infusion of life. We have just fresh infusion of life. And so the whole thing about Jesus is, I've come to set you free from death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. But also physical death, because three times he says, oh, by the way, and on the last day, I myself will raise you up. But see, it says, Jesus says, when Jesus told them that he was that there was a bread that came down from heaven that gives life to the world, they said, evermore, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You don't need bread like manna. You need me. I'm the bread of life. And he who believes and comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you have not yet believed. And all that the Father shall give to me will come. And the ones who come to me, I will certainly not cast out. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all who has given me, I will lose nothing. So, our concept that God's looking out as a perfectionist with a low-grade attitude towards us because we mess up all the time. He's just watching to see if you're going to mess up again, because he wants to bless you, but when you mess up, he's perfect, and so he's going to have to deal with that. He's going to have to withhold from you, because that's the way he teaches you, dangles things in front of you and says, you got to get it right. Now, the whole chapter is about Jesus has come to give you life. He's come for the life of the world. He's come for the life of Chuck. He's come for the life of Bill and Eric. He's come to give us life. And Jesus said, and nobody can come to him unless the Father draws him. So that's how important it is. He draws us to Jesus so that we can have life. He came to rescue us, to give us life and life more abundant. And he said, he's come. He's drawn us to himself. That's the Father. He so desperately wants us to have life. He sent his son, then he draws us to his son. And Jesus said, and we just don't cast out. We don't give up on you. If we lose, I lose nothing. I don't cast you out. I don't turn my back on you. When you mess up, I pick you up and say, now walk. Go at it again, because I want you to learn to walk. Life is so much better if you can do that. You can get to all the things you want to get to. You can do the things you want to do. Your imagination's running wild, but you can't do some of the things because you can't get there yet. Well, in Christianity, a life. I want you to experience life, 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 life. I've come for the life of the world. The Father's drawn you. That's grace. And I will not cast you out. I don't lose any of the ones that I have. I will not give up on the project that is you experiencing life, my life. It's really awesome stuff. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.